to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled, Strengthen What Is About to Die, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
So if people's lives are being changed, if people are coming to know Christ, if people are alive with the gospel, and yes, even if there's opposition in you and against you, and you put all of that together collectively, then we can determine whether or not the church is alive. Not because we have beautiful buildings, as beautiful as they are. Not because we have great music, as good as it is. Not because we have the best-looking preacher in all of Delaware. Because we do. But what makes us alive, what makes us kicking, what makes us vital is when we matter in the lives of those around us. Sardis just ceased to matter. What does he say to them? Wake up from the dead. Wake up from the dead, he says. These are the words of him who holds, I know your reputation, verse 2. Wake up. By the way, that's a commandment. Wake up from the dead. And then he says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. He tells them, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. By the way, that's a direct reference to Ezekiel chapter 34, where the shepherds are exhorted to wake up because Israel has gone to sleep. He says to the shepherds of the flock, wake up, begin to preach the Bible. Stir your people to see the scriptures. You see, friends, my job is to preach this book. My job is to know and understand this book and to preach and to proclaim this book. The good parts that feel good and the bad parts that stir the conscience. My job is to preach it. He says to the shepherds, stir the flock. Take that which remains and is about to die and stir it up. And every one of you fathers, every one of you mothers, in every sense of the word, you have the same responsibility in your homes. For in many of our homes today, our children are about to die. There's no life in them. There's no vitality. There's no rebirth. And the shepherds must stir the pot. And every one of you fathers are shepherds in every sense of the word in your homes. Every one of you mothers have responsibilities to stir the pot. Because that which is about to die can indeed be salvaged. And then he says to them, repent. But before he says repent, he says remember. Keep on remembering, by the way, present imperative in the Greek, which means keep on remembering. It's like returning to a place where you've had some sort of great experience. Going back to that particular place will remind you of that great experience. And that's the context of the word there. He says, remember, go back to the place where you first were established. It's like a man or a woman who goes to a grave site. And the scar may have been somewhat healed up to that point, and they go back to the grave site. And by being there at that grave site, Fresh memories are stirred once again, returning to places where we've had either pleasant or unpleasant experiences. No matter how much we've been immunized from those experiences, they return to us. That's what he says to them. He says to the church of Sardis, go back and remember, and keep on remembering. What's he mean here? You know what he wants these people to do? One very simple thing. It's not that hard. It's not that hard at all. He wants them to do one very simple thing. He wants them to go back and stand at the foot of the cross. He wants them to go back to the cross and look up into the eyes of the Savior and reestablish that personal dynamic, that intimate relationship between them and their God. He wants them to return to the cross, to stand before Him and to see what He has done for them, to reclaim, to renew, to be revived in the Spirit of God. That's not that hard. That's not that hard at all. Especially when you consider what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you know Christ this morning? You who are here listening by radio, do you know Christ? And if you do know the Lord, are you making a difference? Do you matter? Do you really matter? Are you a threat to the kingdom of hell? Or does Satan really care that you're sitting on top of Mount Sardis, not making a bit of difference, not making a bit of impact? Return to the cross. Come back to the cross. Look into the eyes of the Savior. Say afresh to Him, I desire your intimate relationship with me. I want your Spirit to fill me, to empower me, to make a difference. Remember. Wake up, he says. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember and keep on remembering and obey it. Obey it. Present imperative again. Keep on obeying it. What is the it? The Christian life. The Christian life. This is a warning against what we call spasmodic Christianity. There are many spasmodic Christians. Too many of us are Christians today and non-Christians tomorrow. One day we are sacrificially giving. The next day we are selfish and greedy. One day we are sharing the gospel. The next day we are ashamed of Christ. One day we are into the scriptures, the next day we could care less about the word of God. One day we are loving our wives as Christ loved the church, the next day we're treating them like dirt. One day we are in worship and praise and adoration, and the next day we are so self-contained in our own hedonism that we don't even know that God exists. This spasmodic Christianity will not do. You will not make a difference with that kind of Christian faith. Wake up. Remember. Repent, he says. Obey it. By the way, the word repent there is in the aorist imperative, which means it's a command that is a once and for all event. Repent does not mean keep on repenting. It means you make a life-changing decision. You say, at this point, at this juncture, my life is going to make a difference. I am going to have a reversal. There is going to be a surgical excision of the old ways, and I am going to put on the new ways. You see, because to be a Christian, you cannot drift and you cannot procrastinate. Christianity means you must decide. You don't put him off. Not until it's convenient. Then he says, watch. The overall command of this whole passage is to watch. Wake up out of the sleep, Romans 13, 11. Stand firm in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16. Be aware of the wiles of the devil, 1 Peter 5, 8. Pray so as not to enter into temptation, Matthew 26:41. Wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 24. Spot false doctrine, Acts chapter 20. In every one of those contexts, the word watch is used. Watch for false doctrine. Watch for the wiles of the devil. Watch for temptation that lures you away. Watch that you stand firm in the faith. Watch so that you wake out of your sleep. Watch so that you are not caught unexpected and unawares when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Watch. That's the byword of the Christian faith, watchfulness. There were a faithful few. He says their garments were not defiled. Why? Because they had entered into the presence of God. And he promises to them a threefold promise. He says, I'll give to them white robes. Faithful people will receive the victory of the white robe, the purity of the white robe. The white robe is always symbolic of the resurrection body. It's the promise of eternal life. God gives to those who are faithful eternal life. And he says to them, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. This, by the way, does not imply that you can be blotted out of the book of life while you're there. The context of that passage is this. When earthly citizens in Sardis died, their names would be blotted out of the rolls of citizenship. That is, death wiped them out of citizenship. But he says, in sharp contrast to that, not so for the Christian. When the Christian dies, your name is not blotted out. Your name is indelibly placed there by the blood of Christ, and you're given eternal life. And I'll confess you before my Father, he says, because you were not ashamed to confess me before men. My Father and the angels will know that I own you, that I claim you, that I believe in you, that I love you, that you are mine and I am yours. I will not be ashamed of you. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of the Lord? You see, Sardis enjoyed a good reputation. Good reputation. They had a dead pastor. And they had a dead eldership. And they had dead teachers. And they had dead members. For the pastor, his work was a burden to him. He loved the things of the flesh. He loved leisure and pleasure and materialism. And so he never studied the word. The word didn't matter to that pastor. He didn't feed his flock as he was commanded to in 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you and take the oversight, not by constraint but willingly, and not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's inheritance. But he didn't do that. He had no interest in the things of the kingdom of God. He didn't search the scriptures. There was no praying. Nobody confessed the name of Christ. There was no testimony for the truth there. No zeal in proclaiming the gospel. No youth were being instructed. The young people didn't care about spiritual things. They didn't battle for the faith. They didn't stand alone. They were marked by peer pressure and conformed to that peer pressure. There was no faithfulness and patience in their suffering for the sake of Christ. And there was no true love for God and no love for his people. But boy, they had some nice buildings. They had some good programs. And they had a lot of people going there, but they were as dead as a doornail. Because true life comes when the people leave the church and go out into the world and matter and make a difference. I have three things to say as we close. I believe what marks a spiritually vital church are three basic things. In fact, if you want to know how to avoid spiritual lethargy, three very basic rules. And I'll start each one of them with the letter P to help you remember it. The first one is the word principles. A spiritually alive church has certain principles that she will not under any circumstances compromise. In this church, that principle is the principle of the covenant relationship between God and His people. We believe that God has always, always, always had a people. That from the beginning of the world, and yes, before the foundation of the world, God has marked out to Himself a covenant people. And if you know Christ, if you come to faith in Him, if you believe that gospel, you are by His grace marked as covenant people. And that is a concept that you cannot afford to forget to teach your children. Because it will not take but one generation for a church as alive as ours to become dead if our kids lose sight of the fact that God has always had a people. I want you to consider something. I want you to consider the world in which your children are being raised. I want you to consider what your children have observed just this past week. Unprecedented in human history. How many of us have ever been so visually impressioned, impregnated by what we have seen this past week in any time in our life? And your kids are sitting there and watching as the world literally is about to blow itself up. 3-year-old children I saw interviewed on TV this past week. A 3-year-old little girl stood there and said, "My brother is in Saudi Arabia, and my sister is in Saudi Arabia. And if they get killed, poof, it's just me." 3 years old, knowing the difference between Kuwait and Iraq, and knowing who the leaders are, at 3 years of age, our kids are being bombarded with the realities of the hatred and hostility that exist in this world. If your kids don't know who they are, if they do not know that they are the children of the living God, I'm going to tell you it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Consider the world. Yesterday, the American people took on themselves 4,110 casualties by death in the war. Did you know that? 4,110. You say, "Wait a minute, nobody told me that. I didn't hear that on the news." You won't hear that on the news. You want to know why you won't hear that on the news? Because that's not the war I'm speaking of. The war I'm speaking of is the war that's being raged against our own people. You say, "Where do they live?" They live inside the womb. And 4,110 of them died yesterday. And 4,110 of them are going to die today. And 4,110 of them are going to die tomorrow. And 4,110 of them are going to die every day of this next year until we as a country wake up. How can we expect God to bless a nation that kills its own people? We're so quick to criticize, and rightfully so, the chemical warfare that Saddam Hussein waged against his own people. And we have the same chemical warfare against our own people. Principles. Your children need to know the world in which they're living is hostile to this book. Principles. Let me give you a second word. Proclamation. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, you better bail out now. You better quit now. Because I want to tell you, as I continue to read and study this book, it tells me very clearly that these events in the Middle East are just the beginning of the end times of sorrows in which it is going to be extremely difficult to be a Christian. As we go through tribulation, it is going to cost you something to declare the name of Jesus Christ. And if you're ashamed now, you better go ahead and bail out. Because the day is coming when the cream will rise to the top, and only those who are truly faithful to the gospel will proclaim that gospel. And yes, they may even have to die for it. You say, "Can that happen in this nation?" You better believe it can happen in this nation. You think we're exempt somehow from this because we live far away from those mad people over in the Middle East? We're not exempt. We'll have to answer, we'll have to account for the way in which we're killing our own people. He who is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of him before my Father. You see, friends, in the tribulation, you're going to have to learn to stand for what you believe, or you'll never make it. People all around us need the Lord. Are you ashamed of him? We live in such a great country. I know we criticize America, but we live in such a free land. You're free to go and share Christ with anybody you want to share Christ with. You're free to do it. There are certain limitations and what have you, but you're free to share your faith. Nobody's going to arrest you for sharing your faith. Nobody's going to put you in prison for talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to do that, at least not yet. We live in a great land, a land where we are free to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're afraid to do it. I'll give you a third word, practice. We need to learn to practice the disciplines of Christian warfare. One thing I've been amazed at with this Operation Desert Storm is the plan. The plan. They didn't just go in there and say, let's start blowing people away. There's a plan. They had to deploy the troops. In other words, they had to get equipment there. The Bible talks about Christian armor, that we are to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the loins to be girded about with truth, and we are to put on our feet sandals that are shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. We are to wear armor. We are to get the equipment on. Secondly, there's a strategy. They need to know the enemy. I guarantee you that our commander-in-chief and those under him know the enemy. They know where the strongholds are. They know where he's strong, where Saddam Hussein is strong. They know where he's weak. Even as I speak right now, at this very moment, our bombers are in the Republican Guard and heavily, heavily bombing the enemy where he is the strongest. The Bible tells us, know the enemy, know the devil, know his wiles. He roars, he roams like a hungry, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Know the enemy. Thirdly is communication. You can't just stand up and shout it. There's a communication network. Somebody in the White House says something to this guy and to this guy and right down through, and then suddenly the bombs are given, the bombs are sent. Communication. I want to tell you, in the Christian life, there are two essential elements to communication: prayer and the Word. Prayer is when you communicate with God. The Word is when God communicates with you. And unless both are functional in your life, you're not ready to face the battle. You need to learn to pray, and you need to learn to receive the Word. These are our weapons. The Bible says when you put on the armor, it's the Word that becomes the weapon. The weapon. We were all impressed this past week with the precise damage that is done by the high-tech weapons that this country has. Weapons, because you have to know your enemy. And lastly, somebody's in charge. There's one person who calls the shots. And in the Christian life, somebody's in charge. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the commander-in-chief, and he's the one to whom we must answer. He is the one alone to whom we must answer and give account. Not to me, not to anybody else, but to him. We must give account for what we have done with the gospel of Christ. Join me in prayer at this time, please. As we close this service, you've been very patient. Service has run a little longer. but I appreciate your patience. And as we go to prayer, I'd like to ask you, as we pray, to examine your heart right now before God. You may have a reputation of being a Christian, but you may be just as dead as Satan is dead. You may be a good churchman, but if you don't know the Savior, you're dead. Right where you're sitting, right now in the quietness of this moment as we close this very special service, will you trust Christ as your Savior? Will you say to Him right where you're sitting, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and give me the free gift of eternal life. Would you do that?
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled, Strengthen What Is About to Die, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.